and read from Book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews 10:19-25. Tricked you, Lisa. Hebrews 10:19-25. The whole of the book of Hebrews is a meditation, if you like, on why the new covenant in Christ is better than the old covenant of the law. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold firmly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. So the writer here is using the analogy, the Hebrew Jewish temple, that in the old temple, the Holy of Holies, you had the court of the Gentiles, and then the court of the, what do they call the next one, the court of the people, and that's where average people went. Then you had the holy place, which was where the priests offered sacrifices, and then behind that curtain, which was torn from top to bottom at the moment that Jesus died, was the most holy place, the place where God's presence was considered to be. And only one person, the high priest, got to go in there once a year to offer the sacrifice for the people's sins. And that curtain was what a representation, I suppose, in many ways of our sin, separating us from God, separating us from the presence of God. So this writer to the Hebrews says, he uses three key words here, and I just want to touch on them briefly. The first word is clean. Jesus' death has cleansed us from sin. Sin's a word that we don't use much these days, and even churches are a little bit reluctant to speak of sin because it sounds so judgmental to say, you know, we're sinners. We don't like being told we're sinners. We don't like being told that we, not only that we occasionally do wrong things, but that we're steeped in this thing called sin. You know, there's nothing in our nature that is free from sin. One morning this week, I woke up early and I had this sort of half an idea for the Good Friday sermon, and I didn't pursue it because it was a bit too out there. But I imagined what it was like. I just had this revelation: what it was like for Jesus, the Son of God, to be human. And what I imagined was him sort of constantly wrestling with what we take for normal, that every atom of his body wanted him to sin, in the way that, you know, we are just so, because we descended from Adam, we've inherited this sinful nature, and we just take it for granted. But if you can imagine God becoming flesh and suddenly finding he's wrapped up in this body, and this body has this tendency to always go against God's ways, and it must have been just awful. It'd be like, for Jesus, it'd be constantly swimming upstream just to maintain a holy lifestyle. And it's like that for us, except that we just think sin's normal, and you know, we go through our days thinking, getting cranky with people, or you know, being a little bit greedy, or being a little bit whatever. dismissive of God, living our lives without God being there. We just take that for normal, because for human beings it is normal, but it's not what God intended, and it's part of the outworking of sin in our lives, and every part of our human nature just sort of gravitates towards sin, and we've got to swim against the flow just to maintain a semblance of holiness. And people don't like it when you say that you're sinners, that we are sinners. We sort of go, ugh, I don't like that idea, because we want to tell ourselves that we're okay and that we're not really as bad as, you know, whoever. We can all think of a good reasons why somebody like Hitler should go to hell. But God says we've all sinned. We've all sinned, and we all deserve to go there without any salvation. Jesus, laid it on the line pretty well when he was talking about sin. He makes the comparison. If you've ever spoken an angry word to another person, then you're guilty of murder. If you've ever had a lustful thought, then you've already committed adultery in your heart. In other words, what he's saying is that sin isn't so much about what we do, although that's bad enough, but it comes from inside us. And it's the motivations of our hearts that lead us into sinning. It's the motivation in our hearts that lead us to be subject to judgment, if you like. And there's lots of people. Well, he described the Pharisees as being like whitewashed tombs. In other words, they look like they were clean and pure on the outside, but open it up, go inside, you're just a stinking mass of putrefaction. Our hearts are like that. Sometimes when I consider the thoughts that go through my head on the average day, I think, if you guys knew what I think, you wouldn't want me to be a pastor. But, you know, then if you think about what you think, none of us are any better than anybody else. So it's only just, you know, there's somebody wrote, I won't quote it because I can't think of the quote, something like, don't judge homosexuals because you think their sin is any worse than yours. And it's true, you know, we are all guilty of sin, and we're all guilty of judging others because we think their sin's worse than we are. And God's judgment on our lives is, you are a sinner. But the good news, of course, is that Jesus came into the world to deal with sins. And the second word in that passage from Hebrews is trust. We've got to trust. What did he say there? Somewhere, da 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 da. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. So God promises that when we put our trust in Jesus, when we recognise our sin, when we stop relying on our own righteousness and start believing and accepting Jesus' righteousness, that sacrifice made for us, then we can trust God. This whole business of faith isn't just about what goes on in your head. It's about trusting with our hearts, trusting with our whole being that Jesus can save us. If you talk to any 4 or 5 year old child, they will tell you that people can swim. Take them into the water and tell them to lie on their back and float. It's an entirely different issue for most kids. Firstly, they've got to learn to trust the teacher or the parent, and then they've got to learn to trust that the water can hold us up, hold them up. And it's like that with God, with Jesus. It's not enough just to know that Jesus sets people free from sin. It's not enough to know that Jesus paid the price for sins. We've got to believe it here and put our trust in that. And stop trying to justify ourselves. Stop trying to, you know, make ourselves look good in the hope that when everything's weighed up, our good deeds will outweigh our bad. Stop trying to twist God's arm with our religious observances. Yeah, I sat through that long Good Friday sermon. Surely that's enough to get me saved. Or at least pay for 3.5 sins, you know. It's not how it works. We trust Jesus with every part of our being for all that he's done. And trust that his promise that that, you know, we are forgiven will bear fruit with God, will carry some weight with God. The last words that Jesus spoke on the cross were, "It is finished." And the Greek word is tetelestai. And there's a few, it carries a bunch of different meanings, but in one sense, mission accomplished. You know, I finished that task that you sent me to. In another sense, it means that sin is finished. Judgment is over. But there's another meaning too. If you had an account that had to be paid, then when that account was paid in full, they would write across it, "It is finished." And so when Jesus made that statement on the cross, "It is finished," he was saying that our debt to God is forever finished. He's paid the bill. He's paid the penalty for us. And when we start to believe that in our hearts, when we really trust that Jesus' word is true, then we know true freedom. Freedom from the pain and the guilt and the shame of sin. And so it's a two-step process. First we believe in our head, and then we start to receive in our hearts. The third important word in that passage from Hebrews is to enter. Verse 21-22 says, "And since we have a great high priest, that is Jesus, who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him." And so, and again, he's using this analogy of the temple. You know, if you were a Gentile, you could only go in the outer courts. And if you were a Jew, you could go to the inner courts. And if you were a priest, you could go into the holy place. But only the high priest got to go right into the presence of God. And he's saying now we're sort of like the high priest, but more so, because we don't only get to do it on the Day of Atonement. Jesus has opened the way for all of us to be in the presence of God. And again, this is sort of a thing that carries multiple layers, I guess. Firstly, there's forgiveness. Okay, he's deliberately calling on the imagery of the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, everybody's sins were forgiven. Everybody's sins were cancelled on that day. The whole nation's sins were forgiven. And so when the high priest made that sacrifice, everybody's sins were cancelled. Of course, it didn't last long because a whole bunch of new sins started to be accumulated. But at that instant, people knew forgiveness. And God's saying, we've been set... well, I suppose God's saying, but the writer to Hebrews in particular is saying, you've now been set free because Jesus, your great high priest, and the sacrifice has been sacrificed for you, and therefore you are now clean, you are now forgiven. So there's nothing to stop you coming into the presence of God. There's no sin that stands between you and God. There's no barrier. There's nothing to hold you back. So come in, enter into that relationship, knowing that you're forgiven, knowing that you're set free. If God's paved the way for us to be in that most holy place, what are we doing back here in the court of Gentiles? What are we doing believing that our sin still holds us back from him? He wants us there. He wants us to be close up. He wants us to understand that we are forgiven, and there's no impediment, no barrier, no nothing that we've done that can stop that forgiveness from flowing. But there's a second level in which that applies too, in that God wants us all to be his friends. The thing about Moses was that he met with God face to face, person to person, as it says in, does it say in Hebrews? I think it says in that phrase in Hebrews, as a friend does. He would go into the tent of meeting and he'd just talk to God. And that was so rare. But the author's saying, the Bible's saying, that's what God wants from all of us. To be in that holy place, to be in the presence of God, talking to God, man to man, head to head, face to face, whatever you know, up close and personal with God. We're to enter into that dwelling place, into that place where God dwells, and we're to go into that place, and it's open to all of us, and it's not restricted to a place, it's not restricted to a day, it's not restricted in any way. We can all do that. That's pretty awesome, and that's what Jesus has achieved for us. He's opened the way for us to, because our sins have been stripped away, because there's no gap between us and God anymore, we can have that relationship. Oh man, we mess that up. We mess it up so badly. We just reduce it to, you know, 20 minutes in the morning or whatever, or, you know, an hour on Sunday mornings. We think of that relationship as being something distant, but it's meant to be like Moses' relationship, face to face, close to close. Not just us talking to the air, hoping that somebody's listening, because God's planted the Holy Spirit in us. So we have that intimate relationship with him. Okay, it's not just meant to be religious. It's meant to be two-way friendship with God forever. And, yeah, I know people whose theology stops them from really understanding that. Yeah, there are parts of church that think, well, it's only through the church that you can have that relationship with God. There are other parts of church that say, we can talk to God with prayers, but God only talks to us through the scriptures. And that's like, you know, okay, you can have 20% of the relationship, but God wants more. He wants us to have that ongoing daily relationship, minute by minute, hour by hour, every day. Just us relating, talking, listening, talking, listening. Just every part of our lives lived in the presence of God. And the third level on which this operates too is that there are times when there's just a special awareness in our lives that God is really here. It's like the Celtic Christians talk about thin places, and what they mean by that is that there are particular places and particular times and particular experiences in our lives when the boundary between heaven and earth seems to be so thin you could almost, you know, step through it. And I think that's a great way of thinking, but I think that's the way God wants it all the time in some ways. But there are special times, there are special experiences when we know that God has touched us and we know that he's right there with us, and it's pretty awesome. It's like everything we've ever known about our lives is suddenly pushed aside and we enter into God's presence in a new way. There are just times, and you know, there have been times in my life when God has just spoken to me in such a powerful way that I've known that God has spoken. There have been times in my life when I've just stepped, like coming in into this building sometimes, I just step and I know God's here. And it's not like the air's any thicker or, yeah, it's just, you know, and you're in a holy place, a place that's inhabited by God. There have been times when I've just walked past a particular place and I've suddenly smelt a candle, even though a candle hasn't been burnt in this building for months before that, but you just suddenly smell this, like, scented candle, and it's like God's here. And God wants that to be a part of our lives too, that we enter into his presence, into that place where we specially know. And those things can't always be, well, they can't be manufactured because God's sovereign. But as we give our whole lives over to serving him, as we give our whole lives to walking in into his presence, then there are times when we just know that God is here. He's here, like Moses seeing the burning bush, or Peter, James and John seeing Jesus transfigured on the mountain. We just know that we're in the presence of the Almighty. And so I just want to encourage you all to go deeper into God. You know, hang on to that promise that he's forgiven. Trust that he's cleaned us and enter into the presence of the living God. And I can smell that the hot cross buns are completed, so I shall stop at this point. But let's just pray. Father, I just want to thank you that in Jesus you have given us more than we can know. And Lord, at every point of our lives there's another aspect of you that you want us to experience. And we sort of get caught back out in the courts of the Gentiles saying, yeah, I know God's good. Or we get caught in the court of the Jews and we get stuck there and we say, yeah, I know Jesus died for me. But you want us to go into the holy place where we walk in your presence every day. So Lord, help us to do that. Help us to live in you, to live with you and to live for you every moment of our lives. Whether we're doing something specifically, what people might call religious, or whether we're doing something just ordinary, whether we're at home pulling out weeds or at work or whatever, Lord, teach us how to live each moment in your presence, knowing that you are with us, that you are in us, and that we are new creatures, new creations, called to live a life that's measurably different to merely human living. Father, I pray that you teach us how to do that. Teach us, Lord, how to enter into the most holy place and to stay there. Amen.